Well, we're in a series called Walk His Way, and we're actually concluding that series today, and we've been talking about following God in the way that He would have us to go. And today we really deal with the aspect of parents and children. Now, as I look at my life, there is nothing outside of my relationship with Jesus Christ personally that brings more joy and dedication and devotion to my heart than my relationship with my wife. I told you last week that I asked Julie's dad for the opportunity to marry her 25 years ago this month. I didn't clue you in on the end of the story. I know I left you with a great cliffhanger there. After a few days, he did call me and say that it was okay for us to get married. And on June the 19th, 1993, we were married. I think we have a picture of that. There I was. If you look at my boys, Joel was up here and Micah was over there. They have a little bit of their dad in them. Luke was born when we moved to seminary. He was 10 months old when I went to pastor our first church in Mississippi. And that was the picture that we used for the resume right there. So he was born in Memphis. I was in seminary in Memphis. And like I said, he was born January. In November, I started pastoring. And then Micah and Joel were both born while we were in Memphis area as well, northern Mississippi. And so there we are for some of those early years. And then we moved to the Atlanta area, and Josh was added to the brood. He was born in Atlanta, and they just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and all the way through. And now, man, I am just immensely blessed to be Julie's husband and Luke, Joel, Micah, and Josh's dad. Now, we had some fun and rowdy times when they were like that right there, and I used to wrestle them, and then they all got bigger than me, and we quit wrestling. So, but those were wonderful, wonderful times. God gave us the tremendous gift of marriage. We've looked at that for the last 2 weeks. Within the confines of marriage, He gave us the awesome privilege to have family. And when we think about family, we understand that there is just this little piece of joy, and as you welcome this new baby into the world and then you watch this child begin to grow, our goal in parenting ultimately is to see them off. But how do we do that? How do we take them from that time that they're very small and help to shape and mold them so that by the time they get ready to go to college or get ready to go into a career, that they are ready to fly on their own? Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want us to think about harmony in the home this morning. And as we think about that, Paul has some great words for us in Ephesians chapter 6. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to move backwards a little bit back into Ephesians chapter 5, and then we're going to stay in Ephesians chapter 6 as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And with that, let's pray. God, speak to us today and challenge us. Lord, some have already launched their children and now they're watching grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren. Father, I pray that you would just give them words of wisdom that they could share in a timely fashion. Lord, for those of us who still have children at home, I pray that you would speak to us and give us the wisdom that we need to send them off so that they can ultimately live for you and make a difference for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Walk His way. Walking the Lord's way and is laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6. We find that the word walk is used several times through that section. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, we are called to walk worthy of the calling with which we have received. In Ephesians 4:17, we are told not to walk as the Gentiles or walk as lost people in the futility of their mind. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1, we are to be imitators of God as dear children, and we are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8, we are to remember that we once were darkness, but now we are light, and we are to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, we are told that we are not to walk as those who are fools and those who are as unwise, but we are to walk and seek and know the Lord's will. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because these days are evil around us. Man, we got to redeem this time. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in Ephesians 5:18, he tells us what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a danger when it comes to talking about parenting. Whether I'm standing and preaching or whether you're just sharing in a conversation across the table, there's this danger when we talk about parenting. And the danger is this. If our children are doing well walking with the Lord, we are tempted to take too much credit. And then as our children get older, and maybe they're not walking with the Lord, we're tempted to take too much blame. Either one of those areas can throw our life into this sense of pride or this sense of guilt. But ultimately what we find in passages like Ephesians chapter 6 is successful parenting is about what we do as parents. It is about the life that we live and what we teach and how we instruct our children when they are at home. The ultimate result of that is going to rely on the child. As parents, we are to do what we can do as far as training, teaching, admonishing, setting the example. But ultimately, each one of our children has a will, and they will make choices in the future that they may go completely opposite the way that you've taught them. There's a challenge with that. We look at the very first family in Scripture. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, you have the story of Adam and Eve, and the serpent comes to Eve and says, did God really say you can't eat of, you know, this tree over here? And she says, no, we can't eat of it. No, we can't touch it. And he says, we're going to die. You're not going to die. Don't worry about that. But God knows that the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to be as wise as he is. So she takes of it and she gives some to her husband. And when God comes looking for them, what happens? He comes first looking for the man. The man is ultimately held responsible in this situation. But what does the man do? He points to his wife. There is an evil one who seeks to cause havoc in our marriage. He seeks to cause division and isolation in our marriage. He wants to, as John 10:10 says, to steal, kill, and to destroy not only our lives, but also our marriages. So we find with that in the very beginning, with the creation of man and woman, male and female, this first married couple, that the evil one tries to get in. That's Genesis 3. Then we come to Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve have, at this time, two sons, Cain and Abel. They both bring an offering to God. Abel's offering is accepted by God. Cain's offering is not accepted by God. And he gets mad about it. So what does he do? He rises up and kills his brother Abel. Now, these two brothers grew up with the same parents and the same home, with the same environment, with everything being just about the same. I mean, they were limited. I mean, there weren't a lot of outside influences coming into play in their life at that time. And you have one son who has a heart for the Lord, Abel, who brings the best that he has and offers this sacrifice before God. And another guy, Cain, who just seems like he throws a few vegetables into a wagon and takes it and brings it to God. So the picture that we find is that since the very beginning, With the creation of man, God has set forth this unique relationship between a man and a woman and between a family, and the evil one is out to cause havoc and out to wreak destruction in it. And listen, it still happens today, every day. There are marriages and families that hit the rocks in the proverbial boat, and things just seem to fall apart and crash. And there's always great damage that comes because of it. So we understand that from the very beginning, when we see the family, that it is under attack. And even more so probably today with the multitude of influences that are going on around us. Yes, there is an evil one who seeks to kill and steal and destroy your life, your marriage, your family. He can use all the voices of a humanistic world, all the influences of the flesh and of all the satanic influences that are out there. So we as parents need to be alert. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse number 10, talks about taking on spiritual armor in our life. And we need to be careful because we are in a battle. Listen, your marriage is under attack. Your family is under attack. If your children are grown and out of the house, can I tell you, if they're in a strong marriage and with a strong family, their marriage and family will be under attack, and we need to be people who not only pray for ours, but look at that generation behind us and be praying for them as well. So let's talk about harmony in the home. It is under, that the home is under attack. So how do we navigate this? How do we walk through this time? Because listen, despite the attacks of the evil one, there are marriages that are thriving. There are families that are thriving. The work of the gospel is shining as a light through marriages and families today. And I pray that it's shining through yours. So how do we make sure there's harmony in the home? Well, I want to give you three thoughts. First off, harmony in the home comes, I believe, when parents are engaged in the truth. When parents are engaged in truth. Now, if we go back to Ephesians 5:18, it tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Do we want harmony in our home? Then we have to understand that as we come to playing out what this is going to look like in our life, that we have to be under the Spirit's control in our life as men and women, as husband and wife. It says in verse number 21 that we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. It gives us this picture. Listen, as the filling of the Spirit happens in our life, the first thing that Paul talks about after the filling of the Spirit is marriage. He tells us what the consequences or the results of the filling of the Spirit are, verse number 19, that we're going to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then it turns around and says, and wives, submit to your husbands. And then a couple of verses later, it says that husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. It is impossible to happen on your own. We do not have the strength and wisdom as individuals to make this work in our own flesh and in our own strength. We need to trust the Spirit's control and be yielded to God's Spirit in our life. We're filled with the Spirit. Secondly, we're devoted to each other. We're devoted to each other. Paul takes the passage in verse number 31 and he says of Ephesians chapter 5 that they're to leave father and mother. And they're to be joined together with their spouse, and the two are to become one. There's this sense of devotion and dedication to each other, is that we are no longer two, we are one. And so we are in this together no matter what, until death do us part. That's the picture. We're devoted to each other because that's what Scripture tells us to do. It's not always easy and it's not always fun, but that's what the Bible challenges us with. That as we, as husbands, love our wives, and as our wives follow and come alongside and complement our leadership, that we are to stay together. It's not always easy. That's why that foundation of knowing the Lord and being filled with the Spirit is so important. I can guess that no one married someone just like you. I mean, you didn't marry someone just like you when you married your spouse. Matter of fact, if you were married to someone just like you, they would drive you crazy. So we marry someone different. And it's often our differences that are those initial things that bring us together. I'm more of an introverted personality. Julie is a complete extrovert. That's her wiring. Julie is a night person. I'm a morning person. And I like to wake up, and normally I like to wake up loud, which she doesn't get into at all. I like to see the big picture from about 30,000 feet. And she likes to get into the little details to make sure that the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed. I think I'm funny. Most of the time, she doesn't really think I'm that funny. There are times I think I'm really funny, Tim. So we were with me and Julie and Micah and Josh. We're with David and Debbie a few weeks ago, and we were in an elevator. And the elevator was very crowded. We were all next to each other. And Micah was right in front of me, and right to my left, there was a lady that she looked like she was late 30s, early 40s, and she had a daughter with her, probably older middle school, early high school. So I have this idea. This is going to be funny. I pinch Micah in the rear. When you get pinched in the rear, you turn around to look. So I went like this. And automatically, when I pointed like that, he looked, and this lady just put her head down and kind of smiled like that. I thought that was really funny. I mean, the look on Micah's face, the look on her face, the uncomfortableness of that moment in the elevator just rocked. I mean, it was hilarious. We got out of the elevator. I don't know why you think that's funny. I thought it was great. So the picture is there's a lot of things that I do that I think are funny, and most times she doesn't think I'm very funny. But the picture is that the devotion to one another, despite our differences, is there. We go shopping, and she shops too long. Too long. And then she says something like this. I'm not shopping too long. Maybe you're just not patient enough. You know, that is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Why does she have to use the Bible on me? So anyway, So being filled with the Spirit and devoted to each other, but then committed to Scripture. Committed to Scripture. I mean, committed to Scripture in marriage. I mean, that of the roles of marriage that we talked about last week, and husbands and how we love and lead, and wives, how you come alongside and ultimately yield allegiance. But more than that. I mean, more than that in the sense that it is committed to all of Scripture, not only as a husband and a wife, but as a Christian, as a believer, as one who's seeking to influence people that live in his home and that live closest to him. We're committed to that. I mean, church is not something that is, check the box, boys, if you want to come tomorrow, yes or no. That doesn't happen. It's never happened. I mean, you live here. We go to church. That's what we do. It's important. That's part of our life. We give. We serve. We're involved in ministry. We pray. Those are things that we do. We're committed to that as a family. When parents, it starts with us. When parents are engaged in the truth, it begins to foster that environment in your home. Second truth we find is this, is harmony in the home comes not only when parents are engaged in truth, but secondly, when children are trained in truth. Our children are trained and instructed in truth. Notice what it says down in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The word fathers that's used there is a word in the masculine form that does refer to fathers. But also this word is used generically to refer to husbands and wives, moms and dads. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23, it refers to Moses's parents, and it uses this same word, the same Greek word. So fathers don't provoke your children to wrath, but mothers can have a part in that as well. Mothers can provoke their children. So we look at this negative aspect of saying fathers and mothers in the generic term as parents, we are not to provoke our children. Provoke gives the picture of something that we do consistently, continually. And we may think that it's helpful. We may think out of a good heart that we're doing the right thing, but it can bring up and breed sense of anger and discouragement in the heart of our child. Let me just share a few. John MacArthur has written several in his commentary. And I just want to share a few of these thoughts. First off, being overprotective can provoke your children. When you constantly are the helicopter mom or dad who is smothering them and not giving them any freedom, that can cause them to be angry. When you show favoritism in your family, where one child is favored over another. We see this in the book of Genesis where you have Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac's favorite is Esau. And Rebekah's favorite is Jacob. And it causes all kinds of turmoil where these two brothers then are angry with each other and separated from each other for years and years. So we find that favoritism in the home can provoke our children to wrath, whether they are the favorite or not. The third is comparison. Why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? This sense of comparison can provoke our children to wrath. Discouragement. When your kid brings home a 95 or a 97 and you say, well, how come you missed those? Instead of saying, man, that's great. You made an A. Good job. Next, we can talk about putting too much pressure on our kids. And especially when we try to live out our life or what didn't appear in our life, whether in academics or athletics or music. When we didn't get to be that star and you push and put the pressure on your child to be that. So whether it's in sports or whether it's in music or whether it is in academics, that you put too much pressure on them and it just causes them to have this anger built up in this. Now listen, I'm not saying that you shouldn't challenge and push your children. I'm saying you go over the top, it can cause an issue. When we look at conditional love, when you do well, then your mom and dad love you. But we're going to withhold love if you're not acting the way that we want you to. When love becomes one of these things where I can have it and share it, or I can withhold it. Or even if you don't do something bad, it's just something that I as a parent wouldn't do. Then I can draw back and say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way, and that was all wrong. And I can withhold love from a child. Listen, my boys, no matter what happens in their life, there's going to be one person in their corner. No matter where they end up in life, there's going to be one fan that stands next to them, no matter what. And they need to understand that they are loved unconditionally. That doesn't mean that they're going to do right all the time. Matter of fact, they are going to do wrong because they inherited a sin nature from you. And you do wrong and they do wrong. Just like we do wrong in our marriage and we hurt our spouse's feelings. We don't withhold love or we cause chaos in the whole family. So the negative command is do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath, to seethe on the inside. Let me just share one more area, and that is the area of watching their parents live hypocritical lives. When parents tell their kids to do something or not to do something and then they do it, or when the parents put on a face to come to church, but their relationship with the Lord isn't real outside of church. And they put on their clothes and they put on a smile, but they are far from the Lord as can be throughout the rest of the week. They see through that, and it can provoke them to reject you and to reject the Lord, but it can bring this anger and this deep-seated resentment in their heart and life. Do not provoke your children to wrath. But instead, he says in verse number 4, that we are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the positive side, that we are to bring them up. There are two things, that we are to train them and we are to admonish them. We are to train and admonish, the positive side. The word train there is the word which means discipline. There's something about your child. When he comes in or she comes into this world as a baby, they begin to cry and they notice that they get attention. And out of the sin nature that they are born with, they begin to think, hey, maybe this whole world, this whole family specifically, is just going to float around me. And so the child then becomes the dictator of the house. Instead of teaching them that they are an important part of the family, but they are not the center of the family, there are some parents who do not discipline their children. That when their children cry enough, throw a temper tantrum enough, say enough, speak enough, they ultimately give in. And obedience becomes a choice on whether they're going to do this or not. Paul here says that we as parents, part of our job is to discipline our children. We are to teach them and to discipline them, to show them that the world does not center around them. Now for us, in the early years of our boys, as they were at preschoolers, we took Proverbs 22:15 to heart. That foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. We used the spanking spoon. They're available in every kitchen, all right? That's what we did to teach and to train them. Now, as they got older, that was not going to be effective anymore. And there are other areas of discipline that come into play. But during those early years, listen, if a child will not listen at 3, God bless that teacher that has to take them at 5. And God bless you at 13 and 16 and 19. Children have to learn. They have to learn the aspect of discipline in their life. They have to learn that they are not the dictator of their home and they are not the dictator of the world. And so kids out today think that everything is to float around them and that the rest of us ought to accommodate them. That's not how it works. So we got to teach them that early. And listen, if you teach them that early, then the rest of the time you can enjoy a lot. You just got to teach them. They are a valuable part. Man, we love you, but you understand, man, this is part of what you have to learn, the discipline process. Then the word admonish gives the picture of instructing, so that we discipline and we instruct. Listen, the moral and spiritual teaching for your children is not left to private school or public school. It's to be done in the home. I mean, let's... My boys would bring home algebra, and I don't remember that stuff anymore. I mean, right now, when Josh brings home a math problem, I say, go talk to Luke, all right? That's the standard answer right now if there's something that they don't understand. But listen, the moral and spiritual instruction is foundational in the home. That's us. That's through our example, through our exhortation and our teaching. Children have to be trained in truth. They do not learn this by default or by accident. This is on purpose. This is mom and dad getting together on the same page as husband and wife and saying, this is what we're going to do as our children learn this discipline and instruction process. Third truth is this. Children have to be trained in truth, but harmony in the home comes when children ultimately walk in truth. The children have to respond to this, and that's why in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1, it says, children, obey your parents. So that first word for children then is to obey. The word children here is not a generic word that means little kids. This is not toddlers. And it doesn't just stop at middle schoolers. The word children that's used here is a word that means offspring. So that if you as an offspring, as a child, are in your parents' house, then your job is to obey them. The Greek word that is used here is the word hupakuo. The word akuo, you hear the word acoustics. It's the Greek word to hear. And it gives the picture to hear under or to listen under. They are to listen under authority and yield allegiance to what has been told. That's the job of a child. Their job is to obey. So that here when Paul says, children, hupakuo, you are to obey your parents. It's not just hear them, but it is heed them. So when my boys are watching TV and I say, hey, you know, somebody needs to empty this trash. And I come back a couple minutes later and I say, did you hear me? I'm not saying, did the sound waves that reverberate in my vocal cords come out and bring sound waves across that would begin to bounce in your eardrums? No, I'm saying, did you do it? And that's the picture here. Obedience. They are to obey. Why? Well, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. The picture is in the Lord means that this is right before God's eyes. Matter of fact, he says this. In the Lord, for this is right. This is what God expects. So that the issue of mom and dad are the heads of parenting in the house, that children are to heed them and to listen and obey. And if they don't listen and obey, mom, we go, and dad, we go to discipline and instruction to teach them to obey. Because if a child will not listen to their parents and not obey their parents, ultimately, will they listen and obey God? We are those early representatives. We stand with a God-given authority as mom and dad. We stand with a God-given responsibility to train and admonish our kids, and they are to obey. And when they don't obey, then we move back up to discipline and instruction. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Then the second thing that he says is that children are not only to obey, but they are to honor. They are to honor. The word honor, this comes from the Ten Commandments, where they are called to honor their father and mother. And it says that the word honor there means to revere or to hold them in high esteem. Now, boys and girls, you may not believe this, and students, you may not believe this, but being a parent is not near as easily as you think it is. And one of these days, you'll grow up and you'll have kids, and you'll find that out. It's not always easy. And listen, I'm going to tell you, as dad, I've not always got it right. There have been times that I didn't discipline right. I didn't hear both sides of a story before I laid out discipline. I had to go back and say, listen, dad blew it on this one. Or something sharp came out of my tongue. Yeah, you know, God's still working on your dad too. He don't have it all yet. And I can have this sin nature rise up in me too. And our children, listen, as parents, our children are not expecting us to be perfect. But they really want us to be authentic and real in our relationship with God and in our love, unconditional love toward them. So he says, children, obey your parents. And then it says, honor your father and mother. Then he says that this is the first commandment with a promise. And we find the promise is going to be that you're going to have a better quality of life and you're going to have a longer quantity of life. Can I tell you that this is a principle? Students, understand that this is a principle, that if you're going to learn to obey and honor your parents, you're going to find that your life is going to be more meaningful and more enjoyable, and there's going to be more quality to that life. And even as we get older, and our parents, and we don't necessarily live in the home anymore, we're still to honor our parents. But listen, this is a general principle, and this is not an absolute promise that is true in every instance. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Are you doubting God's word? No, I'm not doubting it at all, but I'm just telling you that the principle is laid out. My brother died in his early 20s. Was that because he didn't honor his father and mother? No, he did honor his father and mother. We find every week, as you look in the obits in the newspaper, that children die. I've buried children. I've buried babies. It's horrific. It's a horrific thing to watch. So understand that this is not necessarily an every case promise, but the principle laid out for us today is this. If you obey and honor your parents, you're going to find that life in your family is much more enjoyable. I mean, rebellion may feel like it's fun for a little bit, but that's going to get old. And like the prodigal son, you're going to find out it doesn't bring you where you thought it was going to bring you. So he says, obey and honor. Parenting ultimately starts with moms and dads as parents, committed to Scripture and following God's way. Can I tell you, the greatest parent and the greatest relationship that we can share in is found in John 1:12, where it says, but as many received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. There will come a time that if everything lives out naturally, there will come a time when children, you'll bury your parents. But there still is a parent. God the Father is there for you. There will come a time when your parents fail or falter. But thank God there is a Father in heaven who never fails, whose love never changes, and who is always with us. Matter of fact, Hebrews tells us that Jesus loves us like one of his own brothers. We have great hope. Not just in a physical family, an earthly family, but our greatest hope is found in the fact that we can have a spiritual family when we come to know the Lord personally. And we can get adopted into his family and brought into his family, forgiven of sin, given a new life, given a new relationship, and given a new eternity. And that, my friends, is the greatest hope of all. And if you've not received the invitation to that family, let me give it to you today. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, and because of that, we're separated from God. But that God loved us so much that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. And Jesus died to take the punishment that we deserve for the things that we had done wrong. And then he rose again from the dead. And now he offers us the free gift of salvation and eternal life that can't be earned or deserved. It can just be received. And when it's received, you are brought into a new family. If you've not received that gift, then you're missing the greatest gift of all.